King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our prophet, our priest, our king, our substitute, our glorious resurrected Savior. Oh, I do pray that you know him here. If you do not, it is my hope and prayer, and I know that those who have new hearts in this congregation would amen the very notion that before this service would be over, God in his mercy would show you the depths of your sin, the darkness of your heart, and the glorious saving grace of Jesus Christ. What a great Savior he is. As we begin, the first thing I want to encourage you in is this. If you have a cell phone, would you please check and make sure that it is on buzz or quiet or even off. I have fooled myself and been here sometimes thinking that I had it on quiet when in fact I had forgotten and taken it off of quiet for a reason before I came. And that can happen to any of us. So let me make sure that you double check that and make sure that's off so that we can, with as much as possible, hear the Word of God without distraction. And with that in mind, again, for those of you that may be visiting with us, we have our little ones with us in the worship service. I'm thankful to say that there is a growing number of churches that have returned to this biblical practice. This is not something new. Taking children out of the service is something new. And we believe that this is where they should be. But that means they need some training. And we have parents here that are in training. If you have little ones that begin to make noise, we do encourage you to take them right into the next room through that large gray door in the back of the room. We have what you might call a cry room there. That's what it's for. It's not for fellowshipping during the service. It's not for just sitting back there because for some reason you find metal chairs comfortable. In here is where we should all be, unless because of health reasons or some extenuating circumstance, you need to be back there. But primarily, that is for quieting down our children. I discovered, to my chagrin, a few weeks ago that one of our parents was spending a lot of time walking up and down in our warehouse because that person didn't want to distract the people in that room. That room is for distracting children. And so that's not the quiet place. Here is where we meet to hear the Word of God. And if you're getting over a cold, as we have had many plagues so far this year, if for some reason you need to be back there, that's fine. We would not withhold that. But please know that you will hear some distraction because that's exactly where parents should take their children to settle them down. There's also a training room if they need extra instruction. And we have a nursing mother's room for mothers that are indeed nursing their children. So we've done all that we can to help everyone be as comfortable as possible in those things that pop up into our lives, even when we're sitting in the congregation. So please take those things to heart. Parents, I must again commend you. I thank the Lord that we have, by and large, a congregation of families that have taken seriously the teaching of their children to sit still. Children, we love you so much. I can honestly tell you that when I'm on vacation, just when I'm gone, I deeply miss you. I love you all. I love seeing you here, and I thank you that you are growing up hearing the Word of God. May God bless it to your souls early. And may you all follow after Christ and establish homes to the glory of the Lord Jesus in the days ahead. Well, that being the case, we will not be returning to Matthew this morning, God willing. That will be on the next Lord's Day, and we will be taking up in Matthew 15 again. But today, I wanted to address a particular subject that I have not in some time, and I think it is especially important to be reminded of this on a regular basis. So we're going to be reading Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 today. Now we're going to focus, our primary text is verse 30. We're going to give all of our time to verse 30 and various aspects of verse 30. This will not by any means be an exhaustive look at that one very rich verse, but it will attempt to unfold an important thought today for our women, though it's important for all of us, because it is indeed the Word of God. My wife does remind me on fairly regular occasions that I don't preach enough to the women, and I admit to being guilty of that, and I try, and not that you're ever ignored in any sermon, but the fact of the matter is burning in my heart always, and it's hard for me to change gears on this, is I'm trying to get the men. If you get the men in a congregation, you will usually have the women of the congregation. And while I praise the Lord for many of the men that I see growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some that still don't get it, that still don't understand the biblical call to manhood. So that's always in my mind, especially for the next generation and those precious children here that we so deeply love. So please forgive me for that. It is my hope in 2017 to make restitution and do some more preaching that directly affects women, because you are under assault in this culture. I'm not bowing to the feminist pressure. It's just that women are under tremendous pressure all the way around in our day. And I want to be able to speak directly to that for your encouragement and for your growth in holiness, in the love of Christ, and in a walk with Him. So that being said, I trust all will find what we say today, what I have to say, what the Word of God has to say, important, useful, and I pray that we will know the presence of Christ here. I hope that you're praying for that every week. We long to see the head of the church moving in his churches. Well, that being said, if you please stand, we're going to read verses 10 through 31. This will be the context and introduction, essentially, to verse 30, to which we will give our attention this morning. Let us hear the inspired and infallible Word of God. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and the fruit with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brethren, we will remain standing unless you have need to be seated. If you have any condition that makes it difficult for you to keep standing, please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, brethren, let us continue to stand and let us lift our hearts as one to the throne of God's holy grace. Our blessed and holy Father, how we praise and thank Thee for the wonderful mercy and goodness Thou truly dost lavish upon us every day in Christ. Oh, the great mercies of Thy love. Oh, Thy grace, Thy kindness, Thy goodness to the likes of us. It is overwhelming. Oh, how we praise Thee this morning. Oh, how we lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving and adoration, because Thou art worthy. Lord, what kindness Thou hast showed us in loving us before Thou didst ever say, "Let there be light." Thou didst love us and purpose to save us by Thy glorious, by Thy sovereign grace. How we thank Thee, how we bless Thee, that Thou hast fixed Thy love upon us and sent Thy Holy Son on that grand mission to save His people from their sins. That He became man to do what God cannot do, and that is to die. That He died upon Calvary's cross. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, who rose again the third day, who ascended up into glory, and is seated at the Father's right hand. How we praise Thee for this mercy, O God. Blessed be Thy name. How we thank Thee. Oh, I pray that in this blessed Lord's day, every one of Thy blood-bought children would take at least a few moments, a few minutes, to remember Thy great grace in meeting us in our sin and drawing us out to saving faith, to repentance, and to the love of Christ the Savior. And Lord, if there are those here today who do not know Thee, and surely in a crowd this size there are those that are lost, come by that great grace, that amazing grace, and save their souls. Help them to see their need. Help them to see how desperately they need a Savior and the pardon of their sins, and that there is full and free salvation in Christ the Lord. Father, we pray for those recovering from surgery. We pray for Ken Hankey, Brother Clarence's dear friend. We pray for Brother Don's flesh and blood brother, Gordon. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy on his soul and on his body. Oh God, we pray for our sister Donna and for our brother Randy, that thou wouldst have great mercy upon their souls. We thank thee that many are finally recovering from this seemingly extended season of sickness. We pray for our dear brethren who are not with us today. We pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon them, and that wherever they are engaged in the worship of Almighty God on the blessed Lord's Day. And now, O Father, hear our prayers. Not that we are worthy that thou shouldst hear them, but that we come in our need in the name of Christ, thy Holy Son, and our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Except for our Lord Jesus Christ, King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 31 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Now this wise king was also a wise father, and he taught his children God's truth with divine guidance. And that's what every father needs. Solomon taught on many subjects, but women play a major role in his instruction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches his son to be a faithful husband, to avoid immoral women, and to eagerly pursue, to chase after woman wisdom, a central character in the first nine chapters of this great book. Yet, to our surprise, Proverbs concludes not with the teaching of wise Solomon the father, but with a wise mother who instructs her royal son about the kind of woman he should pursue. Marriage, quite unlike today, was an important function of life. The Jews knew that marriage was God's institution and therefore by its nature was something sacred, even though it is the most mundane of things. Man meets girl, man proposes to girl, man marries girl. We know that story, even though that's happening less and less. As chapter 1 reveals, God has appointed fathers and mothers to pass down his wisdom to their children. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. It is a great tragedy that many young men often lift up their voices against their mothers in a way they dare not against their father. Of course, we've got so many feminized men today. I don't know how true that holds across the board anymore. But We have a generation of Christians. I mean, fathers, okay, this wasn't in part of the sermon, but I have to stop. Husbands, do you protect your wife? Do you protect your wife from your children? How do they speak to her? That is your job, not hers. She can report to you how they're doing. And she can tell them in her law how they ought to respond. But you're the enforcer. How do they speak to your wife? And you should take umbrage when they speak to her in an inappropriate way. Now, that being said, children are to hear the instruction of their fathers and their mothers. So, with great skill and with vivid word pictures, Lemuel's mother taught her son to seek and to find a virtuous woman. Not a hot woman. And young Christian men talk just like that. Where did they get that? One thing is certain, not from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. And the passage that we have just read is a treasure of divine wisdom. Deceitful charm and momentary beauty do not make a woman praiseworthy. Let me repeat that. Deceitful charm and momentary beauty do not make a woman praiseworthy. Rather, a woman that fears the Lord wins the praise of her husband, her children, and her community. Now, this is especially important in our age, which has been brainwashed to worship erotic beauty. Our culture does not produce, nor does it desire to produce, virtuous women that fear the Lord. So our message is entitled Vanishing Beauty and God-Fearing Women. And may our lovely and loving Heavenly Father grant us light through His darling Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this simple but profound text, we have one main thought. Lemuel's mother draws a sharp contrast between vanishing beauty and godly character. I'll repeat that. Lemuel's mother draws a sharp contrast between vanishing beauty and godly character. If we carefully consider verses 10 through 29, which we did some years ago, we see that King Lemuel's mother taught him about the kind of woman that makes an excellent wife. She is industrious, conscientious, selfless, compassionate, fruitful, gracious, wise, kind with her tongue, attentive, and hardworking. After describing this virtuous woman in detail, the Queen Mother concludes, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So there are three parts to this verse The first two are negative. And the third part is quite positive. It's the heart and soul of the entire passage from verse 10 through verse 31. So the first main element, or the first main part, is this: favor is deceitful. So what does Lemuel's mother mean by favor is deceitful? The word favor comes from a Hebrew word that means grace, charm, elegance. Charm is probably the closest contemporary meaning of the Hebrew. It is a quality of attractiveness. In fact, as one dictionary puts it, charm is an indefinable power of delighting. An indefinable power of delighting. In other words, when someone is charming, there's something about them that reaches out and touches your like button. It's like a magnet that kind of draws you. Well, they're charming. And it can be for numerous reasons. The twinkling of an eye. A striking smile lights up the room. The way the body moves. A way with words. People can be charming in many ways. And here is the Queen Mother's point. People are not always what they appear to be. It's just that simple. People are not always what they appear to be. In other words, what they appear to be on the outside, children, what they appear to be on the outside is not always what they are on the inside. Charming behavior can quickly become, are you ready? Nasty and mean. They're so nice when they see you at church. They get home and they get ugly. E-E-E-E on the end. Ugly. That happens, doesn't it? We're not unfamiliar with this. Women can put on. Now, the context here is a woman. So we're talking about women. We're not saying that this doesn't apply to men. So put your feminist trigger down if you have one. Women can put on an elegant etiquette in the same way they put on makeup. But just as makeup comes off, so can outward charm. A lovely face, an appealing voice, an attractive mind, a charming manner. All of these can hide an ugly, deformed heart. The mask of a lovely face can fall off to reveal a hateful look. An appealing voice can morph into a poisonous tongue. An attractive mind can spew mental and emotional toxin. A gracious manner can become rude, condescending, or downright hateful in the blink of an eye. Outward elegance often makes promises that the heart cannot keep. Commentator B.C. Caffin expresses the Queen Mother's point well with this question, quote, "What is beauty of person when it hides a black and loathsome soul? A charming woman may give an impression of herself that will prove to be untrue when one really gets to know her." The lesson is simple, isn't it? It's one we can all relate to. A charming manner can hide an ugly heart. Lemuel's mother then follows this with a second thought. Beauty is vain. Favor is deceitful. It can lie. Beauty is vain. Vain literally means breath, and therefore fleeting, temporary, fading away. Eternal beauty, or excuse me, external beauty, quite a different thing. External beauty is fleeting like breath. It can therefore mean empty, useless. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." I love the springtime when the azaleas bloom. Now, I don't know a more beautiful place on the earth. I'm sure there is. But in my realm of experience, it's hard to find a more beautiful place than in the springtime right around Lafayette, Louisiana, when all the azaleas, and I mean they've got millions of them, they explode everywhere. And that city just comes to life like a huge paintbrush coming down from the sky and just doing huge dollops of color everywhere. It's glorious, just beautiful. But that only lasts about 15 or 20 minutes, it seems. Azaleas don't last long. They're glorious. And yet those flowers, within just a few days of blooming, actually start getting ugly. And the color fades and they start turning brown and they wither up. And it's a shame. But you know, the Lord puts those things into the world as pictures to instruct us. I mean, if the Lord has told us to go watch the ant for an education, quite obviously he's saying, look at the things that I've made. They're quite illustrious of truths that I set before you. And that's exactly what we see with flowers. And so it is with beauty. It doesn't matter how pretty you are. It's going to fade. Gravity's going to get a hold of it and do some ugly stuff. And you're not going to escape it. You can pay doctors to put it off for a while, but sooner or later you come out looking like some of these poor women that have utterly destroyed their humanity, it seems. And how many times their face has gone under the knife or been injected? It's astonishing. I mean, some of the before and after pictures you run into on the internet are astonishing. Physical beauty has its day, and then it withers and fades away. We must, however, be clear about this. Now, if you're drifting, come back up to the dock and listen carefully. And I want to be very clear about this. Lemuel's mother is not condemning beauty as such. She's not condemning charm, favor, or beauty as such. The Bible speaks plainly about some beautiful women in a positive sense, a very positive sense. The Bible speaks with great clarity to this subject. But Lemuel's mother is teaching her son first that a woman's external attractiveness can hide a wicked heart. And secondly, that external beauty does not last. To enter a crucial lifelong relationship, I'm talking about marriage, simply because a woman is outwardly attractive is the very opposite of wisdom. That's what this passage is about. Oh, she's pretty. That's fine. Is she holy? If she's not, and you profess to be a Christian, you are what the Bible calls, listen, a fool. Because favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Lemuel's mother then says this, a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. That's good news. The fear of the Lord is the underlying theme of Solomon's Proverbs. The book begins with the fear of the Lord, and everything is connected to that in some way or another. The fear of the Lord is the believer's worldview. Now, while, in fact, chapter 1, verse 7 declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't truly have knowledge. Now, you can have facts. You can be a great scientist. You can be a brilliant fellow with loads and loads and loads of numbers and facts in your mind. But unless that is connected to the fear of your Creator, you don't have that knowledge as you think you do, because you're leaving out the most important aspect about those numbers, those figures, those facts. While there are many excellent, lengthy definitions, I like those, of the fear of the Lord, we can put it concisely. It is this. The fear of the Lord is the reverent, loving worship of and obedience to God. The reverent, loving worship of and obedience to God. If that is not characteristic of you, you do not fear the Lord, as the Word of God sets it before us. And that's precisely what we want to do. If I can put it this way, this is a fear to be desired. You want to live in this fear. In other words, that awesome reverence of God. Worshiping Him with love. Not slavish fear, but of a child whose heart does not wish to displease or dishonor or anger his father. So, it is this fear that makes this woman what she is. That's the heart and soul of Proverbs. That's the heart and soul of this woman. She does not rely on her own strength. She walks worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, she has learned to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is what makes her what she is. She knows her God. She believes her God. She loves her God. And she therefore reverences and obeys her God. This is what she's all about. This is what makes her beautiful. 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 Now, the joy of the Lord, that first three-letter word there, joy of the Lord, is her strength. She knows her God and therefore joys in Him. What He sends, good or bad. What He requires, His commandments are good. Her inner life of communion with God issues forth in her outward life of God-honoring works. The works don't win her salvation. The works are the glorious outworking of love that she has for the God who has made Himself known to her. She loves Him. This blessed woman is the human representation of Proverbs' most important woman, woman wisdom. In other words, the description of the virtuous woman is what God's wisdom looks like in a human female. Her life in verses 10 through 31 are the commentary on this glorious wisdom that Solomon's been laying out from the beginning of the book. It's fitting that it should close this way. Wisdom itself is personified as a woman. So now we have one in the flesh, and this is what it looks like when woman wisdom inhabits a human woman. By God's grace, it's His purpose to make you such a woman, not beat you into submission, not scare you into obedience, but to love your immortal soul and draw you to love Him like we see in the Song of Solomon. Oh, where is He? Where is that one that I love? And she goes chasing, I find Him. Now, why does she do that? Because she has a heart for Him. He has loved her soul, and she loves Him back. And that's what she looks like. This is what her life does. I discovered in going back through this passage, as I was reading some material I had not read before on this subject, I was surprised to learn that, at least according to one source, the pious Jewish home, every Sabbath, would read this passage. I mean, that might be a wonderful practice for us. We should sit down and begin with Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what we're working out in the flesh. If I can use this term without losing anyone, that's what we're incarnating today. We're the bride that has come to meet with the bridegroom. The head of the church has come to love his bride this morning. I mean, he's at work right now with those that he loves, washing them down with the word, scrubbing them up, cleaning them off. That's what he's doing. This is a love story. This is every day of worship. It's a romance, a holy romance. We come to meet as a body with the one who loved us from all eternity. We come to love him because he's going to love us. He's going to love us and reprove us and correct us and fill our hearts with love, pour out his spirit that we might know his love, that we might love him more. Well, Lemuel's mother began this portion of her teaching with a question for her son. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find her? Now the point is obvious. A woman of holy, self-denying, God-centered, and others-centered character is hard to find. Scarce. But it shouldn't be that way. In fact, if I understand this book right, I believe that I do, he's at work in every regenerate woman right now, making you more like this. Now, that requires, ladies, let me ask you this. I'm going to say this really gently. How much time do you spend in front of a glass mirror? And how much time do you spend in front of this mirror? Saying, okay, am I getting this right? Am I looking like that? That's the idea. You see, all that work that you're making to try not to look your age, right, is just to fight against the inevitable. But a heart that fears the Lord never fades. It just gets more beautiful all the time. Man, that's good news. These bodies are going to give it up. But you never lose that love because Christ will never stop loving you. Never. Christ loves you more than your husband. I mean, that should be your great staple, your great foundation. I mean, if more women got up every morning knowing, today, Christ loves me more than that man I'm married to, that would give you some strength to begin the day. Regardless of his strengths or his weaknesses. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Let me put it this way. Such a woman as this doesn't just happen. The fear of the Lord burning in her heart motivates her to a virtuous, holy life of loving, reverencing, and servicing God or serving God. And it shows. That's why it's put here the way it is. How do we know? We watch her life. Verse after verse. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is always noticeable. It's always observable in the life. Always. And as we look at her life, as we go verse to verse and look, we see wisdom, God's wisdom. We see wisdom insofar as it is in harmony with God's wisdom revealed in His Word. Such a life is true beauty. Ravishing beauty. Regardless of what the world sees. You want to be beautiful? I mean, ladies, you want to be beautiful in the eyes of heaven. Look in the mirror and say, Lord, in myself, I can't do that. But I know that by thy grace, you can change me. Keep up your work. You know what? He hears that prayer. He promises to do so. He promises to do so. Oh, but I fail so much. Oh, welcome to Christianity. You think the men are really ahead of you in the race? Of course not. We're all struggling because if we're honest, when we look in this book, we need the amazing grace of Jesus Christ every day. Every day. And if you're going, whoa, I did really well today, get ready. Buckle up for a lesson in humility. It's coming. So, this is the kind of woman, listen carefully, this is the kind of woman that every young girl and every woman should aspire to be. This is your model. Not the cover of Vanity Fair or Cosmopolitan or all these wretched magazines that you have to walk by at Walmart when you're checking out. Oh, by the way, look at this. If you don't look like this, you're not pretty. You're not desirable. Don't listen to that stuff. Now, and don't give them God's money for you to have them lie and oppress you, lie to and oppress you and enslave you. Oh, I've got to look like this. If I don't look like this, I'm not desirable. No, according to God, if you don't look like this, you're missing real beauty. Real beauty. Real, real, eternal, unchanging beauty. That's the kind of beauty you want, no matter what your package is. I hope that makes sense. The problem is living that. Well, while this is an Old Testament passage, the same holds true even more so in the New Covenant, Christ-centered gospel age. A woman such as this, listen, a woman such as this is a work of art. And I mean that. The work of the master artist, God the Father through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This skilled craftsman alone fashions the virtuous woman. In the truest eternal sense, listen, listen. In the truest sense, this is the most beautiful woman of all. The world isn't going to tell you that. In fact, it's going to demand something of you. Here's our goddess. You must look like the cover of the Sports Illustrated model. Or you're not pretty. That's slavery. I would run from it. So let's make some applications. The lesson should be clear to us. Favor, charm, is deceitful. Not all charmingness, but it can be. Beauty is vain. It's like a breath. It's vanishing. So as we consider a few applications, I want to reinforce what I said earlier. We must be clear, external physical beauty is not wrong, not forbidden, or to be avoided. I want to say this carefully. I've known some women over the years and some groups that think if you do something to be attractive, you are the incarnation of Jezebel. And that is, it's hard to believe that they even read this book and come up with that idea. I mean, I've seen women, you know, putting on stuff like army boots and a dress that looks like a camo pup tent, you know, and does everything that, you know, she can to not be attractive so that I can be spiritual in my frumpiness. What? That doesn't make any sense at all. You don't find that in this book. It's very often a misinterpretation of several passages. Oh, you look nice tonight. Repent. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, on the other hand, it must not become idolatrous. It must not be the driving force of your life. I've got to be pretty. I've got to be beautiful. Mm-mm-mm. You've got to be virtuous, holy, godly. You must be that. But God says that when you are beautiful. Well, we have several applications, and I'm going to do everything I can to finish. Number one, we must always remember that true beauty is what God's Word says it is. Holiness and wisdom of life are rising from the fear of God. Holiness and wisdom of life are rising from the fear of the Lord. Of course, number one, the first thing to consider under this application is the obvious question. What is beauty? What is it? Dictionaries give us a very broad spectrum of definitions. You're not surprised by that, are you? For our purpose, we will turn to the shorter Oxford English Dictionary. This is a helpful, though not a perfect definition, but it's helpful. It means that quality or combination of qualities which delights the senses or mental faculties, especially that combination of shape, color, and proportion which is pleasing to the eye. That's not a bad definition. It's not great. But it's workable for us today. It is that quality or combination of qualities which delights the senses or mental faculties, especially that combination of shape, color, and proportion which is pleasing to the eye. This is not an ungodly thing here. When we go to the garden, it says that God made all the beautiful trees, the pleasant trees, that were beautiful to the eye. And that brings us to our next thought. It's this. The second thing is beauty originates with God. The statement, beauty is vain. By the way, this is a subheading under the first one. This is still under, we must always remember what true beauty, or that true beauty is what God's Word says it is. I've been on vacation. I've probably got 3 weeks of applications here. So I'm going to try to get them through today. But this is the second subheading here under this particular thought. And beauty originates with God. The statement, beauty is vain, acknowledges that there is such a thing as human beauty. And Scripture reveals that human beauty is rooted in God's beauty. God, as the sovereign creator of all things, is the essence of beauty, the highest expression of beauty, and the source of all human beauty. Scripture makes this clear. King David's great desire was to live in the temple all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27, 4. This beauty is the sum of God's perfections, and this beautiful sum of perfections is His holiness. The Bible expresses this in the phrase, the beauty of holiness, or the splendor of holiness. The Puritan Stephen Charnock put it this way, quote, as God's holiness is the glory of the Godhead, so it is the glory of every perfection of the Godhead or in the Godhead. As His power is the strength of them, so His holiness is the beauty of them. Close quote. When we consider the creation account in Genesis 1, we read, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It is important to note that the text says, God saw. God saw what He made and pronounced it good. That includes men and women. And it's not just talking about them spiritually. It includes that. But they're beautiful because they are His creation, made in His image. This glorious, beautiful, holy God made men and women in His image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That is why, and I won't chase this rabbit, but that is why looking and dressing like men and women is important. We should be imprinting in our children's minds and hearts that God gets glory in our maleness and in our femaleness, not unisexness, not androgyny, but in clear and distinctive men and women in His image. True beauty is to be found in the pages of this book, and it tells us what that true beauty is, not in just one verse, but from beginning to end. And it's ultimately to reflect the glory and the beauty of the God that made us. That should be what's burning in your heart. That's the kind of beauty, that's the kind of handsomeness we want to have. Secondly, we must neither lust for nor despise physical beauty. We must neither lust for nor despise physical beauty. Keeping a balance here is very difficult, and it takes the kind of wisdom displayed by our Lord Jesus in the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs. Surely it is not news to our culture that women lust for physical beauty. Feminist Naomi Wolf, author of The Beauty Myth, says that an idealistic image is presented to women by three industries with an economic motive. Okay? American beauty is the creation of three industries. Right? Number one, the diet industry. When Wolf's book was published in 1990, the diet industry brought in about $300 million annually. Americans now spend $60 billion with a B as in baby. Since 1990, we have come to $60 billion dollars every year to lose weight. Number two, the cosmetic surgery industry. Well, if the media tells you you have to look like this, and your body didn't come out of the womb that way, you've got to pay somebody to get you in that kind of shape. The cosmetic surgery industry also was a multi-million dollar industry back in 1990 when Wolf's book was published. Now, as of 2014, that's 2 years ago, almost three, Americans spent $12.9 billion on cosmetic procedures. Procedures. Females made up 92% of that number. 92%. I'm sorry, women, you get a bad deal with guys. Most of them aren't too worried about fixing up what's there. As a matter of fact, after I do, it's all downhill from there. You know? Okay. Number three. The cosmetic industry. The cosmetic industry. This was already a billion-dollar industry in 1990. But analysts at Goldman Sachs, estimate that the global beauty industry, listen to the numbers, the global beauty industry includes skin care at $24 billion, makeup at $18 billion, hair care at $38 billion, and perfume at $15 billion, which is together $95 billion. We're getting close to a trillion. Do you know what the churches of Jesus Christ could do with that kind of money? One of the problems is so many of them are feeding this pot. While some estimates say that the beauty business is growing by 7% a year, at least one estimate projects $265 billion in 2017. And again, just moving further and further up toward that trillion mark. This is staggering. Now, Wolf also pointed out in 1990, all right, listen carefully, 1990, the unbelievable impact pornography has had on the idea of beauty. That's driving a huge part of this. And Hollywood and those magazines that line the aisle and those stores you have to go through all the time. Here's the goddess. Don't look like her. If you got the money, we can help you get there. Diets are fine when we are attempting to take care of the body that God has given. The Bible does not forbid adornment, even though there are groups that misinterpret and misapply at least two passages of the New Testament. And it is true that we should be very good stewards of what we put in our bodies. One of the reasons that we have to run to these industries is because we don't sit down and think out what it is we're ingesting and why we're putting in so much. I mean, you know, what's our country say? Supersize me. And then we get supersized. And then we go, oh, now I've got to get rid of this. Now, the primary idea is in the diet industry is money, followed by women's desires to have that bikini body or those model-like figures. And you know who helps fuel that? Men. Women want to parade the idol of thinner bodies and sexy clothing. And you can't go to a news site without somebody saying, oh, look at so-and-so. Look what she's flashing down on the beach. And you would think most women in our nation would say, so? I didn't come like that. Mm-mm. It's like, oh, I've got to be like this or I'm not desirable. Or, I want to keep up with the competition. Just pride. Not being forced into anything by anybody except your self-desires. Dear women, you are bombarded with images every day of airbrushed, Botoxed, nipped and tucked, Photoshopped women's bodies in virtually every venue around us. Unclothed, partially clothed, immodest pictures adorn billboards, magazine covers, CD and DVD covers, sidebars on web pages, newspapers, virtually every conceivable form of media is telling you, this is beautiful, this is beautiful, this is beautiful. And a very wise mother, millennia ago, told her husband, this woman is beautiful. Really beautiful. Really beautiful. Enduringly, eternally beautiful. Hollywood, the porn industry, the diet industry, the cosmetic surgery industry, the cosmetic industry, all have made an idol of the female body and external beauty. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised, not simply acknowledged. Oh, good job, thanks. You realize God loves this beauty. He loves it because it reflects His beauty. And His love, unlike failing human love, will never leave you. Ever. 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 The Puritans even had a great sermon called Jesus, the Greatest Husband. That's true. He loves your soul more than any human being can or ever will. As I mentioned recently, a poll released by the Barna Group in 2016 says that 68% of church-going men view pornography on a regular basis. Now, I'll tell you what. That means one of two things. There are pastors who are not caring for their sheep and confronting with the men, loving them, and dealing with them. And, or, they have abandoned the biblical mark of a true church, church discipline. And there can be no other explanation for this kind of number that I can think of. 68%. Josh McDowell reports that young adults 18 to 24 years old, of that number, 76% actively seek out porn. This is professing Christians. And the number one consumer, this is everybody, the whole number, the number one consumer of internet porn is 12 to 17-year-old boys. Now let me ask you, dear ladies, what do you think a generation whose mind has been simmering and saturated in this kind of media is expecting from a woman? Do you think they're looking for this? Mm-mm. Fathers, what are you doing to protect your daughters? I'll tell you what, if a guy comes around and says, oh, you know, I'm interested in your daughter. She's so pretty. First thing to sit down is after you've loaded the gun. You just do it in front of him once. You know? I am kidding. Okay? Please don't go and say, oh, yeah, the pastor thinks that we ought to, you know, load guns in front of these guys. Might not hurt, but I'm not advancing that. What I'm saying is this. One of the first things you should do is say, one, why my daughter? What is it about her that you're interested in? Let's talk about that for a while. And then, how much have you been exposed to porn, and when was the last time you looked at it? And be ready to say, you know, you're a nice guy, and until there's some genuine repentance in your life, don't come near my daughter. Dads, are you ready to do that? Protect your daughter. Protect your daughter. She's worth it. She's made in the image of God. Oh, yeah. Because pastors are having to deal with this all the time, everywhere. I mean, right now, I've got pastors that want me to get on the phone with them in the very near future to sit down and say, how are you handling this in your congregation? Here's how we're handling it in our congregation. How far and how long and what do we do and how do we do this? Because it's a tidal wave. Young women, this is for you. Here's the makeup mirror. Know this woman. Know her God. Know her God. Well, a lot of the guys won't be interested in me. Good. Let me tell you what. If you go fishing for guys with your body and your looks, you get what you deserve. And you will reel in some stuff that you're going to be really sorry about. I'm telling you the fact. Now, seek God. Well, let me rush a little bit more. Listen, in America, and including many professing Christians, we are little more than slave-like sex worshipers, and this has kindled a consuming desire in women to be desired. Instead of conforming their hearts and therefore their lives to God's word, women of every age, but especially younger women, everywhere in the world are spending incredible sums of money to bring their bodies into conformity with the idol of the sensual, erotic, and even pornographic women. That should not be. But that's what the world wants. A worldly guy doesn't care if you pray, and a worldly professing Christian doesn't care if you live a holy life. As long as you go to church, you can marry me, right? Man, beware. Have all your radar up. Women starve themselves, destroy their health, and in desperation mutilate their bodies as they try to live up to the standard of the world that is oppressing them. And they think they're being free. Just as an example, back long time ago, as a very lost man, I was interested in a woman that worked in a clothing store. And I would go and hang out at the clothing store because she worked there. If you had seen me, you would understand that I wasn't interested in clothes. But I finally got to walk with her down the street to a drugstore. She had to get something. And she said, you want to go along? Yes. And I walked with her, and we went all the way down to the drugstore. And as we were standing in line to pay for what she had picked up, there was a pornographic magazine lying on the counter. She picked it up. She flopped it out to the centerfold. Now, children, what that means is a magazine that has pictures of women that are exposing their bodies in sinful ways. And that is not the kind of woman being talked about here. And this woman is standing there looking at it. I was looking for a rock to crawl under. I couldn't believe my eyes. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm checking out the competition. 40 years ago, You think it's gotten better? No. The world says, here's what you need to look like. And you need to say, no. Here's what I need to look like. Here's what I need to look like. Now, we've got a very serious matter to wrap up, and let me try to do that. But let me simply say, and I want all the ladies here to hear this, and I mean this with every fiber of my being, but I'm not going to get loud when I say it. I just want to say this to you. You are never in competition with the harlots of this world. Never. 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 And husbands, don't ever make your wife feel like she must be. George Lawson says in his wonderful commentary on the Proverbs, the flowers of poetry have been exhausted in dressing out beauty to the greatest advantage. But this one verse of Scripture is sufficient to give us just notions of its real value. It is indeed a lovely qualification when it is joined with piety and humility. But without them, it is a snare and a trap. That's a good statement. And he then addresses the men. In choosing a wife, fools will follow their fancy. And the wise will act according to reason and the word of God. Men, what are you looking for? A partner to walk with you, to covenant with, so that the two of you can become more holy and serve the Lord Jesus Christ on your way to the celestial city? Or are you looking for someone who looks like the cover of the magazine and goes to church? So, number three, we must remember that essential beauty is that which reflects our Creator and Redeemer. Essential beauty, true beauty. Dear women, you were created in the image of God. And by that very notion, there is an unchanging beauty about you because you're in His image. You will never be the woman God created you to be, however, without a new heart. A new heart. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so it is with you. You must be born again. Only a heart born of God's Spirit wants to be this woman. Wants to be this woman. Eve lost communion with God because of sin. She lost that which gave her essential beauty, communion with Him. And this is only restored in Jesus Christ. But it is restored. Praise the Lord. It is restored. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Jesus died upon Calvary's cross to save you from your sins and to make you like Himself. For whom He did foreknow, this is God the Father, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's a model. There's a model for your life. It's not on the cover of a magazine. It's in the pages of Scripture. And as you look into this book, as you look at this chapter, if you see Christ chapter after chapter in the gospel, you see the extraordinary, the breathtaking beauty of the image to which you're being conformed. And that'll never fade. You'll never, never, never need to fix it up, paint it, adorn it, except with this. good works. You want to adorn that love? You want to adorn that image? Walk with your Savior. Do what He says. And you are beautiful for men who have eyes to see. Well, let me press on. But let me just say, be stunningly beautiful in your love for Christ and your conformity to His will and His word. And that is a beauty above rubies, above gold and silver, and above all earthly beauty. I'm sorry. I'll just give us the headings of the last and quit. Number four, if the Lord has blessed you with external beauty, do not let it become your destruction. There are many very attractive people here in this building. But that has a way of gnawing away because of our pride. Sometimes, there was an old song that I grew up hearing, and I don't usually quote old songs from the radio, but I always thought that this was a very funny lyric. It says, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. Okay, now, I'm not advancing that as an idea. It's not the Word of God, and I'm not encouraging that. But what I'm saying is that they understood something here in this song. It isn't all about external beauty. It's okay to be attractive. It's okay. Don't make yourself ugly. Not the point. And don't spend all of your life trying to catch up with the world. Don't let it become destructive to you. Don't follow that. Let me say lastly, we must be convinced that lasting beauty begins with the heart of repentance and faith in Christ. That's where lasting, eternal, unchangeable beauty is. A heart that repents of sin. Oh, we could break that out into a great number of applications itself. But my friends, let me just say this. External beauty fades as the leaf. Wrinkles set in, hair turns gray or white or turns loose, the teeth yellow, bodies swell, firmness droops. We're dying. We're in a sin-cursed earth. But lasting beauty, which shines from the eyes, flows from the lips, and displays itself in good works, never fades away. Never. It never fades away. This is eternal beauty. Repenting of the filthiness of sin and believing on the crucified and risen Savior brings a woman to true and lasting beauty according to your Maker. Women, men, do you have a woman that loves the Lord? You need to thank God. I thank the Lord for many of the women here that just so show their earnest love for Christ. That's a great beauty. So we're not making it one against the other. Not making it one against the other. Oh, I have to be ugly and spiritual or pretty and joyful. Right? That's not the way it is. However the Lord has made you, delight in your Creator. Delight in your Creator. And He will beautify you. He will beautify you. For guys that have eyes to see. By the way, dads, cultivate your sons to look for this kind of woman and help them, as the wise father Solomon did, to beware of the immoral woman. So God is glorious in His holy beauty, and a woman that fears the Lord will reflect His beauty. Because she does, she will be praised by her children, by her husband, and by her community. God loves you, dear women. He loves you and has loved you from all eternity. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Listen to the one who loved you so that he gave his son that you might have everlasting life. The more you are like him, the more beautiful you will be to those who have eyes to see. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace to us. We love thee, and we say to thee with all our hearts, help us to flee from the things of this world. We love and praise thee and thank thee for thy love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please stand. Thank you for your patience. I've had 2 weeks of rest. We could keep going. But we won't. I know. I used to know a pastor, I still know him, who would always get up in the pulpit and say, I'm only going to preach about this long because it's the Antichrist work to wear out the saints. And I always had to preach after him. I felt like I had 666 imprinted across my head. So I hope you're not worn out. And I do pray that the Lord has given you much to feast on. He's worthy. Let me tell you what, we have some virtuous women here, and I thank God for you. May God continue his great work in you. You're a delight to my soul and to Myra's. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. And today is our third of the month meal together. If you're a visitor, you are welcome to stay with us and have a meal.